I was thinking of a message of the prodigal son today and thinking of the gospel message that it brings and wondered about preaching the gospel to the saints and found a book on a shelf in a room in the house that emphasized the wonder of the gospel to the church. The gospel, the message of the gospel, that it's vibrant to the church. It animates the individuals, the saints. And it's, as I was thinking of Humphrey when he said, the gifts, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, were all built on the foundation of love, that our walk of faith is built on the foundation of the gospel, the message of salvation. Because I think on the other side of things, the gospel that matures us in the faith, the gospel that gives us direction and counsel in our walk of faith when we are saved, is essential too, to feed ourselves on Christ and the Word of God, and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what happens to me when I look forward to speaking and preparing to give a message? I get overcome, say, with the way of salvation. It has its most effect on me, and so then I want to study the message and bring out that which has such an impact on my heart and on my mind. It's an impact that also, you know, we go out into this world, as we sang this morning, yea, justified, we're sanctified. Our salvation is complete in Christ, and we go out into this world and we mingle with those who are not justified. They are not set apart by God, by the Holy Spirit, and they're not redeemed. And I wonder, the contrast of that is startling to me, and how they go on from day to day. And I'm wondering, is my light shining in front of them? Is there something I'm saying or doing that might encourage them to ask or wonder at my faith? And one of the things I think can puts me on my guard is the awesome belief that we have that we are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonder too that I myself am saved when I see so many around me are not. I am daunted by that. This is a verse that's precious. It says, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who go in. Because narrow is the gate and straight is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. The way of eternal life, the Bible says, it's a narrow way. It's a one way. And the verse behind the screen, Jesus says, He is the way. He alone is the way. He is the truth. And He is the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Him. And I wonder too, you know, maybe with you, how forward to be in my faith. I'm not a loud and person in nature and spirit, and I'm not really bold in that sense. And so I try to walk softly in a way. And how can I give them a word here and there without, so to speak, offending them? And I do so here and there to test them, to try them in a way. And sometimes it's through just communication with the computer, and I find I don't get a response for a while after I might have said something. And I I try not to go too far. I just try to tread softly and see if there's an inquiry come back. One fellow, he opened the door at the company. I work with Japanese people, and we had an incident, and a health services truck pulled up in front of the office, and we were all outside, and he saw the emergency services symbol, which was that snake on a pole with the cross, right? And he said, you know, what's that? What's that from? So I didn't answer him right away, because I went on the internet to look, although I was aware it was numbers 21, and knew what was happening, but I wanted to check what the medical industry is saying about that, because there's two symbols for it. There's a dual snake wrapped around one another, I've read that one is this god, a false god, I forget his name, representing that god. One is the very one that Moses put up on a pole, a brass serpent, and I was able to copy the portion of scripture in Japanese, give it to him 1 week, let him look at it, talk to him about it, and you know, the hymns have been written, look and live, on that basis, on that story. And that's what I told him then, look and live. People who were sick and dying, if Moses told them, if they just looked at the brass serpent on the pole, if they just looked at it and they were dying, they would live. It would be their cure. And this is the emergency services symbol. And a week later, I walked into his office and followed up with him and said, you know, I told him 3,000 years before Christ, that incident was really, I was wrong. It's about 1,500 years or so. Anyway, I said, then Christ came, and now we're 2,000 years from Christ when he died on the cross. And I said, the message was a message that points to Christ. And you look to the cross and see Christ, and look to him and believe, and you are cured, not from your physical ailments, but from the sickness of your soul, from sin. And he was getting it, and he wasn't tired of listening to me, so I kept talking. And when one of the things that Humphrey was helped me with in his last lesson was, you know, believing in Christ, there's salvation, and I said, there's blessing. And I thought, what blessing can I tell him about? And I thought of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when I told him, though, that fruit, I said, we're blessed not with material things, good house and cars and all the material possessions. And he acknowledged that. I said, we're blessed with spiritual blessings. And I looked at him and I said, what are those? And I said, it's love. I couldn't think of, it's love, it's joy, it's peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. His eyes widened. He said, you know, like, that's something. That is something. And I also told Humphrey, I said, you know, when you're speaking about self-control, that's something that, well, maybe we all have levels of ability in, but when he asked to read that quotation of the verse, it said, you know, he that is without self-control is like a city with its walls broken down. And I thought, sometimes it happens, not too rarely, where I'm tested in the way of the message I heard the Sunday before, and at a meeting I was tested, you know, and I could feel my heart beating, and I felt words coming out too quickly, and I thought self-control. I thought just of the knowledge of what self-control was, that simmered me down. That made me say, just hold your peace, John. Just calm down and just let them talk. And I was like, okay. And I just thought, the very verse of the knowledge of what we are called to do and to be is helpful to us. To know, you know, these things. And then, like, I told Humphrey, I said, that verse, you know, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, just knowing how a Christian is to behave, what God expects of us as his adopted sons and daughters, just knowing that, it comes to your mind, and then you check yourself, am I acting according as what I know is in the Word of God? And I am helped by the knowing, and also helped and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, who dwells within me and within us as believers. With that, you know, standing before the saints this morning, I thought, well, what I like to do in view of my faith in my salvation that I've been given, where few have found this blessed salvation, and I am among them that have found it. I hear the words, preach the word, in the letter to Timothy, and do the work of an evangelist. And I say, is that speaking to me? And a verse that I've shared with you before, and I'd like to read it from Proverbs, is when our belief that this book is God's love letter to us, to the world, in Proverbs 22 and verse 19. If I will read this verse and ask you a question after it. 22:19 of Proverbs. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to those who send unto thee? When I was reading through the Proverbs and I came to this, and I said to myself, I'm going to appropriate this as other scriptures, but that this is my God just talking to me. He's telling me that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to you this day, even to you who are reading this verse right now. I like to think of faith as I read the Word of God that way, that this is God, the living Word of God, talking to me, and it's me and the Lord, and me and His Word. It's the believer and His Word, and these things He wants us to appropriate. He won't take them. Like the gift of salvation, it's a gift given. His Word is given in the same way. Take it. It's your faith that He wants you to take and believe on it. Rest on it. Believe on it. And then it says, that I may make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. And we know that this is the Word of God has a certainty about it that it's true. And there is religions in the world and there are beliefs in the world. And we know that the Bible alone has the certainty of truth. If there are some things true in other documents, religions, so be it. But I know that this is the inspired Word of God. This is given the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. It's inspired. The words on these pages are, you know, it's inspired, the Word of God. God breathed. And the Word of God also speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, who is the Word made flesh. And so when it says something like, preach the Word, I think that, you know, not that I am so well able, or not that I am better at it than anyone others. I just want to take hold of it for myself. I want to say, just do it as a act of faith and obedience. Preach the word and put a message together as best I can. I know it'd be easy for others to do the same. But I don't want to be remiss, and I don't want to slight something that's offered to me as a blessing and not realize it. I want to take hold of it, and I want to draw closer to the Lord in my walk. And one of the advantages of speaking is you're in the Word. You're trying to prepare something. It compels you to speak, to study it. It compels you to research, and it drives you to get into the Word, and it helps you. And for each of us, that other thing that I wanted to say about the Word of God was that it comes to us with power. And one of the Sunday school children quoted that verse, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And being in the Word of God, I believe, gives us power. It comes into our minds, and we meditate on it, and it comes into our heart. It becomes us, and it'll give us power. And I say that because, I mean, in view of that, we go out into this world, and it's difficult trial with the world. We encounter difficulties, and we need power. We need power to endure and to persevere before this world and to shine a bright testimony before them. And Hebrews confirms that too. The Word of God is quick and powerful, right? And sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is quick. It's living and it's powerful. I'm just going to read from Luke chapter 15 now. But I don't think I asked the question after Proverbs 22, while you're turning to Luke 15. I suppose you too appropriate the reading of the Bible the same way. I mean, it's talking to us individually, and we appropriate what it says to us by faith. We believe on it, and we know and believe it talks to us individually. It talks to us as we read it, and we're to given to us to take hold of it. Verse 1 of Luke 15. Then drew near unto him all the tax collectors and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. When I think of that, just maybe I'll interject in between, but this man, what a delightful man the Lord Jesus is, that he receives sinners. He receives them, he welcomes them, and then it says, and he eats with them. That's fellowship. He's willing to sit down with them and talk with them and have fellowship with them and give them the good news that he has come to bring. The picture we had this morning of Mary, she sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, she chose the one good thing that was necessary. And she was enjoying the fellowship with her Lord, hearing his word. And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. When I looked at the verse 4, I thought of, you know, they had an accusation toward him, which was a good one, but it was negative in their eyes. This man receiveth sinners and eats with them. He replied, What man of you, And I thought, here's the Lord saying, you know, they are approaching him with an accusation that he was doing something wrong. But yet he stands them up and says, take a look at this. You know, look at this yourselves. How would you respond to this? If you had lost one of your sheep, would you go after it? And here in this portion, the Lord in view here as the shepherd who went after the one that was lost. He went after each of us and found us. And he left those who are in this self-righteous attitude. Not that there is any that doesn't need to repent, because all of humanity needs to repent. There is none righteous. In Romans chapter 3, we learn that. All need to repent, but there's a lot of people in his day, the scribes and Pharisees, who believed that they had no need of repentance, and believing in that state were hypocrites. But he goes after the one sheep and finds it, and he brings it home on his shoulders, and there is that intimacy there on his shoulders, carrying the sheep, caring for it and bringing it into the fold. And there is rejoicing in doing this, in finding that sheep. And there is rejoicing when a sinner repents. There's a poem that I just copied out about that shepherd, our shepherd. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. Written by one of the saints. But when you hear the gospel message, it always, you know, it gets a hold of your heart to know what the Lord Jesus endured for us, and to make us, to bring us home, to win us back to God, to clean us up and make us fit to come into his presence. It cost him his life at Calvary. His precious blood was shed to cleanse us from all our sins. Then the next portion says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? The thought here, the woman making the search was likened to the Holy Spirit. The lamp likened unto the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to search out and to find the sinner in his lost state. And the coin, an inanimate thing, lifeless thing, depicting the sinner who is dead in trespasses and sins. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. The other 9 coins representing the scribes and Pharisees, actually, who stand without, standing in their self-righteousness. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he delivered unto them his living. This younger son couldn't wait till his father passed on. He asked for his inheritance while his father was still alive, which is pretty bold. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And I thought this could be typical of an unbeliever, typical of anyone's life who's not saved. And I thought this is what an unsaved person does. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And when he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. would be pretty detestable to a Jewish person to be feeding swine, an unclean animal. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. I'm thinking of what this world can offer us, what it really can offer us is really nothing. And we find our all in all in God and his blessings. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Some point here that verse 17, that he came to himself, is interesting. And you think of how God reasons with men. You know, come, let us reason together. This man was, you know, struck with the reality of what he had done and where he was. And he reasoned that the place he left, his father's house, was going to be much better than where he was now. And so he simply reasons that he'll come back and he'll confess to his father. He says, "Father," verse 18, "I have sinned." This is a kind of a central part here for all of us that know the Lord Jesus. We own this phrase, "I have sinned." This is a phrase that David said when Nathan approached him. And this is a phrase, a truth, that King Saul said when he chased after David. Balaam the prophet said this. Pharaoh said it to Moses. This is what God looks for. This is our connection with you know, the Lord Jesus. You know, his name is Jesus. You will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is what makes the connection when the difference between self-righteous, you know, I don't need a savior, I am fine, and those who find Christ as their own savior, because they can admit to themselves, they came to themselves and they say, "I have sinned. I have sinned against God." And, you know, it's the turn. And it's the wonderful gospel message is, you know, the word of God goes out and people learn that they're sinners, they need a savior. And this confession is so important, just to turn to God and say, "I have sinned." And in Peter's day, they said, "Well, what do we do? What do we do? Men and brethren, what should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And 3,000 were added to the church. And how that speaks to my heart, that salvation, the gift of salvation, is bestowed upon the sinner at that turning point. And God knows the heart, he sees the heart and knows it, and he grants salvation then. Life is given, new birth from above is given. And I thought that the prodigal son here fits this description so well of this father. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us." This father was looking for his son and saw him afar off, that he could show this mercy to this son. And the son says he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. There's the confession. And the father interjects here, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So quickly things turned around for this son who had just taken his inheritance and wasted it with riotous living, had turned away from his father and gone. You know, like it says in Isaiah, all we have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. But God welcomes us when we just turn back, repent, and turn to him and appeal to him for his mercy. As David did. And, you know, David made that profession of faith too, saying, I had sinned. He even wrote the psalm about it and proclaimed to many of that, you know, the mercies of God. And this is what glorifies God, that we admit who we are in truth. We are sinners. And it glorifies God that we say this and acknowledge our need of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge that God, though, this glorifies him, that God is merciful. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. And 1 John speaks of this too, that if we say, it just simply says in 1 John, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. This is, you know, these are things that we can think of when we go out into the world, that when we are developing relations with people we work with or people in our neighborhood, that this gospel has we have a potential to tell the good news to someone, that there might be a relationship we could develop, not just for a simple friendship, but the message might be passed on to them. And to think of that, to have that always in your mind and in your heart when you're interacting with others, that the occasion of meeting someone or getting to know someone who is not saved may result in them one day getting saved as you herald the good news. These are glad tidings. Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. And I think we go out into this world to let our light shine among men. The elder son, usually run out of time before we come to him, but in thinking of this elder son, my thoughts went to Galatians, where the elder son is one who is serving the Lord, serving his father, and he says in obedience. Let's read it. Verse 25, before we just go to Galatians, if we get to it. Now the eldest son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he said, answering, said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, and hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. As I look at the eldest son, and you know, you could wonder if you would respond the same way with him in the situation. It seems unjust, but that is the gospel message again. That's the grace of God to be merciful to the unjust. There are those that will try to work their way into heaven, and again, here's a self-righteous condition that's before us. And here's one that there's two things that this son needs to do, I thought. Was he said, your son hath devoured. If he is in the right place, he needs to acknowledge that, as the father did, that this was a lost son and he came back, right? He's got to have that, enter into that fellowship, that this is not so much the father's son, his father's son, but this is his brother. If he doesn't, I mean, there's a separation there. And then you wonder, well, where is he? Right? If he's rejecting this grace and mercy, if he's angry toward it, well, he's standing then with the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, in a self-righteous means, you know. And we are not justified by the law. He's also at odds with his father. You know, his father has said, you need to come in, and because it's fitting that we be merry. You know, his father received him. You need to do the same thing. And if he doesn't, he's at odds with his father. And he's separated from his father in those terms. So, you know, here's one party that this older son needs to go to. He needs to go and rejoice. He needs to repent. He needs to, you know, put aside his anger and this self-righteous thinking and receive his own brother the way his father did, and enter into that same joy. Because if he doesn't, he stands without, right? He's out. He stands out. He said, I'm not going into that. That rejoicing and that salvation that, you know, his brother has received. And we're left that way, and I think the Lord Jesus leads the scribes and Pharisees that way. You need to repent. You need to put your hypocrisy away, right? You need to look at who you really are, and you will find salvation in who Christ is, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was noticing how Paul said that he was the chief of sinners, but he obtained mercy. In Romans, it says that we, believers, are vessels of mercy. In the story of the Good Samaritan, the Lord said, you know, who showed mercy? And the answer was, the Samaritan was the one, not the Levite or the priest, but the Samaritan showed mercy. And the Lord Jesus responded, go and do thou likewise. And I think that we could do the same, you know, when we circumstances come to us, that there are opportunities the Lord will give us to show mercy. And one of those opportunities of mercy is to give the good news, tell somebody how they can get to heaven. So I'll end on that, and here's a verse I wrote out from Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. Just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we give thanks for the word of God and for the good news you brought to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that it'll have that effect upon our hearts, that we will serve you, and by the mercies of God, where you beseech us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And we pray our testimony will shine bright for you, that our lives will bring glory to you. We give thanks for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose faith and trust we rest in him. We thank you for the gift of eternal life through your Son, who is at thy right hand and who intercedes for us, who is our great high priest and our help and our friend. We give thanks, we pray as we part, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.